Good morning, everyone. Good to see each and every one of you. We're always thankful for these opportunities we have to worship God in spirit and truth. We're always thankful for the opportunities to be with one another. You know, life is certainly full of its ups and downs, and I don't think any of us are exempt from that. Because we have periods where certainly we are up, and certainly we have periods where we're down, whether it's because of the trials in our lives, the temptations in our lives, the struggles in our lives. Life is certainly filled with ups and downs. And I often think, how many people, or how many extra miles can be credited to a word of encouragement? You know, the Bible certainly talks about that idea of going the extra mile, but if we could somehow, some way quantify the extra miles that have been traveled because of a word of encouragement, we might be surprised. You know, I think of all those marathons that are run, and a lot of times they'll have their family strategically placed at places along the marathon run, and they're there for one simple reason: to give some encouragement. You know, encouragement certainly, I think, comes in different forms, and that's what I would like to consider this morning, is certainly we want to be encouragers. We want to be looking for opportunities to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ, encourage the lost, encourage those that are around us, and certainly there are different forms of encouragement and different ways that we can encourage, and that's what I'd like to look at this morning. You know, whenever you preach, you always come into the danger of being a little bit of a hypocrite. And I realize that when I go through some of these areas and I reflect on myself, I realize how many times I fall short of what the Bible paints as a picture of a good encourager. And perhaps as you go through, you will see similar things that maybe I perhaps saw in myself in areas that I can do better. One area that we can certainly encourage in is with our words. That is one big encouragement area, is we can encourage with our words. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21, it says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Now that's pretty amazing. It says, "Life and death are in the power of the tongue." How many good ideas have went to the grave because of a discouraging word? How many good actions have went to the grave because of a discouraging word? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. The tongue can help build things up, and the tongue can help tear things down. How careful we have to be with our words and our speech. And certainly it's one of those areas that we realize that we can fall short in when it comes to our lives. Speech is powerful. And the Bible does not stay away from the idea of how powerful words are. I think of James chapter 3. Where it starts talking about how powerful the tongue is. It starts out with talking about a horse in verse 3. It says, "Indeed, we put bit in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn the whole body." It says, "Look also at the ships. Although they are so large, they are driven by fierce winds and turned by a small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how a great forest is kindled by just a little fire." You know, if we're going to use our tongue, if we're going to use our speech, if we're going to use our words to light a fire, shouldn't it be a fire to lift someone's spirit instead of destroying their life? Certainly our words are powerful. The Bible warns the Christian of their language. The Bible warns the Christian of the words that they select, the words that they choose. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, it says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Are you careful and selective with the words that you say? Are we thinking through whether these words will be received as an encouragement or discouragement? Certainly we're not going to be perfect in all respects. But certainly it's something that we should put some weight into and put some significance into, because we see the power of the tongue and how the power of the tongue, even though it's a small thing, can actually impact people's lives in a very significant way. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24, it says, "Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones." In Proverbs 12 and verse 18, "There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword." When you interact with individuals, Are you giving them the honeycomb, or are you giving them the sword? Now, we understand that the New Testament compares the Bible to the sword, but I think we understand what it's talking about in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18. It says, there's one who speaks like the piercing of a sword. There are some people that are on the offensive, on the attack at all times, and really they're trying to slice and dice and tear people down, what they say down. There is some realistic things that need to be said. There's discussion that needs to be had, but a lot of times, some words are just flat out discouraging. Certainly in a world full of darkness, a world filled with sin, the last thing we need is brothers and sisters in Christ going at each other with the sword. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we should be taking each other the honeycomb. As it says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24, it says, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Are we giving the honeycomb to our brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we giving them the sword? Are we trying to encourage and uplift, or are we trying to discourage and bring down? And certainly this applies to an individual, but I think it also applies to ideas as we try to push forward and we try to move forward as the Lord's church, as we try to accomplish things and work for the Lord, we need to be careful with our words. Are we giving our brethren the sword or the honeycomb? See, the Bible creates a picture of support, help, and encouragement when it comes to brothers and sisters in Christ. And the picture that is not painted in the church is one of sabotage. It is not a picture painted of indifference. It is not a picture painted of discouragement. The picture that you see in the Bible is of support, help, and encouragement, not of sabotage, indifference, and discouragement. Have you chosen your words wisely? The Bible certainly creates that picture of support. We can read again and again and again where Paul and the other apostles and the disciples are being encouraged to encourage one another. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. They're being commended by what they're doing. What are they doing? They're edifying one another. They're looking for those opportunities to help. They're looking for those opportunities to assist. The power of a kind word goes a long way. In a dark world, that's certainly what we need from time to time. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25, it says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. Now you think of that. You look at our society, you look at all these statistics that are going around, and certainly a lot of people say, well, anxiety is on the rise, depression is on the rise, but if you look at the completion of Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25, it says, but a good word makes it glad. It says the heart can have some anxiety, and it can have some depressions, and it can be getting torn down, basically, but what can lift that heart up? A good word. A kind word. How many miles have been traveled on a kind word? How many great deeds have been accomplished on a kind word? How many great actions have been done based off a kind word? It says, but a good word makes it glad. Are we in the business of making hearts glad, or are we in the business of making hearts sad? Are we in the business of encouraging, or are we in the business of discouraging? And one thing that I think is very predominant in individuals, even within the Lord's church, is negative self-talk. You know, I had a conversation somebody brought up, they pointed out that I brought up that idea that I have an encouragement folder, and I do. And a person said that they came to me after church or just talking, I don't think they did anything by it. They said, do you have a discouragement folder? Or insult folder? I said, I don't have to keep a folder for that. Those stay with me a long, long time, you know what I mean? Those discouraging words, I don't have to keep a record of them, surprisingly. They come back at the worst times. I don't need a folder. I don't need to keep a collection of those, because those encouraging words we forget so quickly, and it seems like we need almost 1,000 encouraging words to that one discouraging word at the right moment. How much weight there is in our words. But here in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25, it kind of gives us this idea is that we can help individuals that are struggling with different things, struggling with things in their life, anxiety, fears, troubles, and we can help them with an encouraging word, a good word, a word that makes their heart glad. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, it says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I've always found Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 interesting because it talks about exhorting one another daily as a while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. When I read that verse over and over again, I almost get this connection between encouragement and people being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Almost like encouraging words could actually help somebody from going into the deceitful world of sin. Have you ever thought about that? That your words can actually keep somebody around. Your words can help to keep that person in that safe place, keeping them close to the church, keeping them around brothers and sisters in Christ, so that they are not hardened, so they are not deceived by the world of sin and drawn back in. It says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It seems like that encouragement is connected to the idea of helping individuals by keeping them away from the world. You know, we will give an account for every word that we speak. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, it says, but I say to you that for every idle word man may speak, he will give an account of it on the day of judgment. You know, I think about that many times in respect to my words. Certainly, as a preacher, I think you're making a big mistake if you don't think about that from time to time. In fact, the Bible has certain warnings when it comes to individuals that are teachers. I don't think he's saying that in terms of trying to discourage somebody from doing that which is right. He's not discouraging somebody that's not perfect, which I am not. But certainly, I think there's an idea there that our words carry weight. And those words must be considered. Those words must be calculated. But when I think about this idea of giving an account for the words that I have spoken, on occasion, I do think of the discouraging words that I have spoken. How many discouraging words have held back something that's good? How many discouraging words held somebody back from being that Bible class teacher? How many discouraging words held that person back from being a deacon? How many discouraging words held back that person from being an elder? How many discouraging words held back the work of the church? We give an account for our words. And I think when we look through the Bible is not giving us the idea that we should go around and trying to discourage our brother, that we should go around trying to tear our brother down, that we should go around and try to slice our brother up in whatever way we can. In fact, the opposite. Encourage, build up, give them the honeycomb, support them, uplift them. Certainly, constructive criticism, we see that in the Bible. We see some of this. It's a balance. But I think sometimes we almost take a step back and we don't realize that the words that we say could actually be discouraging a good work or somebody about to do the right thing. We're just being cautious with our words. I think that's what the Bible is trying to send us that message of, is that we will give an account of our words, and because we will give an account of our words, we should be cautious with our words. Just as the accountant is cautious with the money in the book. They're very cautious with that. Why? Because they're going to give an account. We're cautious with our records. Why? Because we're going to give an account. Are you keeping track of your words? Because we will give an account of those. In Psalm 141 and verse 3, it says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Who's guarding over your mouth? Who's guarding over those encouraging words and those discouraging words? Who's over watch? I certainly pray to God for help. In Galatians chapter 5, we have the fruits of the Spirit. And in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, we have a list of those. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But it's interesting when you read that in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, it gives all these fruits of the Spirit, and then at the end it says, against such there is no law. Against such there is no law. It rattles off all these good qualities. These are the fruits of the Spirit. Rattles them all off, and then it says, against these there is no law. You know, I've thought about that a long time. Against these there is no law. What is it saying? I take it as there's no restriction, you know. There is no law for kindness. There's no law for love. There's no law for these things. What restricts our love for our brother? What restricts the kindness that we show to our brother? What restricts our peace that we try to bestow upon our brother? I suggest to you that it's ourselves. There's no law. There's no law against these things. There's no restricting thing that says, oh, you can only be this kind. You know, you can only be this loving. No, the Bible is encouraging us to go out and do those good things. There is no restrictive law when it comes to these good things that a Christian should be doing for a brother or sister in Christ. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 21, it says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And I think one way that we can certainly do that is with our encouraging words. Let's go to another category. One way we can encourage in this flame of life is with our words. Another way that we can encourage, and I'm going to throw you a curveball here, and this is a curveball for our society, but I think discipline is a way to encourage. Discipline is a way to encourage. Now, I know in our culture, in our society, discipline has been put way over here in the corner of do not do. It's not a good thing. It's not loving. It's the worst thing that you can ever do. But I can tell you, that's not what the Bible says. What does the Bible say about discipline? Well, first and probably foremost, is love is connected to discipline. One thing that the world almost says the opposite of. What do they say? Discipline? No, 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 no. That's the most unloving thing that you can do. Do not discipline. No physical discipline, and actually we're getting to the point where there's no verbal discipline either. No physical discipline, no verbal discipline, no, 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 no. That cannot be. That is not loving. That's not what the Bible says. In Revelation chapter 3, we have a letter to all those churches. At the end of chapter 3, or towards the end in chapter 3, we get to the church of Laodicea. And as you look in some of those verses discussing the church at Laodicea, in chapter 3, starting in verse 14, we start to see this church. This church is lukewarm. And actually, you see that this church is very rich. And they are describing, the Bible is describing their mentality of being rich, almost as they have need of nothing because they are rich. And actually the Bible says, because you say I'm rich, have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I'll tell you what, this is kind of an intense, these are kind of intense letters to these congregations. They all have different problems, different issues. They're struggling with different things. I actually think it's encouraging when we look at these different congregations struggling with different things. But we have this lukewarm church. They're rich, they're indifferent, and we see as we read down through, what does he say in verse 19? He says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent." I mean, this is, I mean, for lack of a better term, I mean, this is kind of like a verbal beatdown. I mean, some discipline is happening here and saying, hey, you're saying you're rich, but you're not really rich. You're poor when it comes to spiritual things. In fact, you're miserable, poor, blind. You're not where you need to be. Well, why are these things being said? They're being said because it's a form of discipline so that they will repent. If that letter is to encourage repentance. But there it says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. This is not the only place in the scriptures. I'm just going to rattle off a few, just so we have this strong connection between discipline and love. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, it says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights." There's a connection between discipline and love. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24, it says, "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Now, I've always found that interesting because if you slice that verse in half, I don't think we need the second half of the verse, but I'm glad it's there, of course. But in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24, it says, "He who spares the rod hates his son." Well, what's the opposite of hate? Love. Of course, the Bible verse continues on. I don't even think we need the second part of the verse, but it says, "But he who loves his son disciplines him promptly." In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, it says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as the sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." There's this idea in the Bible that love is connected to discipline. But our society, I think, is running away from discipline. I think I can see it in the schools. I think I can see it in our society as a whole. I think we can see it in our culture. I mean, if we rewind 100 years, we rewind 50 years, and we start talking about discipline and the things that were done, we're having a radically different conversation. Because I can tell you, in the public schools, it was a big no-no to ever put my hands on a student in any way, shape, or form. In fact, I think if you rewind 50 years, it's interesting to look at what's happened. I think our society has taken discipline and said, let's put it in this box over here. It's not needed in any case ever. And because of that, I think we're seeing some effects. No, Kyle, don't talk about discipline. It's what the Bible talks about. The Bible is talking about discipline. It's talking about discipline and its connection to love. And actually, many times, that's where I draw the line. That's a hard conversation, but it always comes up. Where's the line between abuse and discipline? And I think many times the line starts and ends with love. It's just that somebody is disciplining and they are not doing it out of love. I think you missed it, because the Bible says every time there's discipline, there's love. And what I'm talking about is when God, and we have a perfect example of God. God, through the Old Testament, when he was disciplining Israel, did he want to discipline Israel? No, he just wished they would do what they were supposed to be doing. But he says they have turned their back on me. They're not listening to me. They're not listening to my prophet. I've got to go to the last resort. Well, what's the last resort? Discipline. And why did God administer the discipline? Because he wanted them to turn around. He wanted them to come back to him and live a good life in service to him. The discipline was the last resort to turn the people's hearts and minds back to the Lord. You ever heard of positive reinforcement and negative reinforcement? The Bible kind of teaches both. And certainly, we should be positively reinforcing our brothers and sisters in Christ, encouraging words, support, help. But we also see a picture of negative reinforcement. And when you do something wrong, there is a punishment. Now the question is when we do something wrong and there's no punishment, what happens? Well, I think we can see a lot of times what happens is that the person's like, hey, there's no punishment, so I'm just going to keep on doing it. There's a perfect example in any classroom you've probably been in. The substitute comes in, and the first thing the students start to do is they start to test the substitute. What do they do? They say, well, I'm going to do this. It's usually your most ornery student. The ornery student says, hey, there's a substitute. I'm going to try to do this. And they watch and see how the substitute responds. So let's just say they say something that's inappropriate. They see how the sub responds. If the sub doesn't respond to it, what do? Then the whole class follows behind that student and goes, okay, well, we all can say that because Johnny said it. Johnny said it, and it wasn't addressed, so we must all be able to say it. And then what do? They test again. They test again. They test again. And the next thing you know, you got pencils all through the ceiling. You know? Because there was never any punishment. There was just like, well, I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to let it happen. So hopefully they won't do it anymore. Got to be careful. Certainly the Bible, I think, has positive reinforcement, has negative reinforcement. I think the Bible really teaches us to start with positive reinforcement, and then the negative reinforcement is the last resort. And I think that's the pattern of God. If God sends his prophets and says, please repent, please stop, we want to encourage you to do good. And then eventually it gets to the point where they're not listening, they're not paying attention, they're not paying attention to the prophets, they're making fun of the prophets, and many times they're persecuting the prophets, say, we're not going to listen to you. So God has to bring in the last resort. Last resort is discipline. Now, discipline can come in a lot of different forms. Sometimes it can be a verbal discipline, certainly. Certainly, it can be a physical discipline. I don't think the Bible teaches against that. But certainly, discipline is an idea, and there's a necessity of it. You know, there's discipline when it comes to us as brothers and sisters in Christ. Yeah, everybody starts fidgeting when they think about that. You know, church discipline. Church discipline is not a topic I like to talk about, right? It's not something that I want to, I don't want to be engaged in. Why? It's a last resort. It's a last resort when we have talked to the person, we have tried to engage with the brother or sister in Christ, we have tried to do everything we possibly can, and we say, we don't know what else to do. So should we just throw our hands in the air and do nothing? Well, we see that the Bible pattern we see is withdrawal. But I can tell you that withdrawing is sometimes more hard on the person that's laying down the discipline, us as a church family, then on the person receiving that discipline. Because they're like, hey, I'm already doing, you know, these things, you know, a lot of times. I'm not saying it's not hard on that individual. I think it's meant to be hard on that individual. But I'm suggesting to you, it's hard on the disciplinarian, is it not? Was it not hard on God when he looks on the people of Israel and says, they're not listening to me, they're ignoring all my prophets, in fact, they're persecuting my prophets, they are not taking what I say seriously at all. And he says, times of discipline. And I don't see joy in God's heart when he's disciplined. He doesn't have joy in his heart. He doesn't want us to get to that point. He doesn't want to have to go through that. But yet it comes to that point where discipline is applied.
So don't forget the love, because I don't think we ever miss that love when it comes to the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, we see that an individual is withdrawn from because they're sinning. I assume they haven't listened to the reason, and their brothers and sisters talking to them, and I think that discipline is a last resort, but sometimes it's needed. But whenever I think of people being withdrawn from when it comes to the Lord's church, why are we withdrawing? We're trying to encourage them to come back. We're trying to encourage them to consider their behavior and come back. That's why that discipline is there. And actually, I think of it this way. If you have been withdrawn from, you should be thankful that the church family loved you enough to do that. Because you think how hard it is to go through that process. You think that's easy? You think that's easy? Discipline is not easy. It's not easy on the parent. It's not easy for the elders. It's not easy for God. You look and see if it's easy for any of those categories. I don't think it is. It's not easy for God. It's not easy for a parent. It's not easy for a church parent. It's not easy. But at some point, it does become a necessity. A necessity that we see out of pattern. But do we love enough to discipline? And do we make sure that when we discipline, the love is still there? Because if the love is absent, I would suggest it's not discipline anymore, it's abuse. Love and discipline have to go hand in hand. And I'm not saying that we get it perfect all the time, but certainly it's there. I think discipline gets a bad rap. I think discipline has been rejected in our society. Why do you think that, Kyle? Because discipline is so hard. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11 it says, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." I think discipline is actually hard on both parties. I think it's hard on the disciplinarian, and I think it's hard on the receiver of the discipline. Because if God had a choice, you know what God would say? He said, I don't want to discipline. I don't want to. But yet there comes a point where that is basically our only option. Because you're not listening, you're not responding, it gets to that point. That idea of positive reinforcement and negative reinforcement, I think the Bible shows us the pattern. We start with positive encouragement, but once it gets to a point, negative encouragement can be introduced. You know, you think of your seatbelt. That's a negative encouragement, right? You don't put on your seatbelt, what happens? That's negative, you know. It doesn't have to be some glaring, huge thing, but that is a negative thing, right? So there's positive reinforcement, there's negative reinforcement, and I actually think the Bible teaches that we can utilize both in terms of encouraging individuals. And I know we don't think of it that way, but I think it's hard on both parties. You know, not all the time do people need an attaboy sticky, Not all the time. Sometimes they need, you shouldn't have done that. You know, when I think back on my childhood, I kind of put in perspective how much my parents loved me. Because now, having my own children, I understand how hard discipline is. How hard discipline is on me. And like I said, whenever you're a preacher, you run into that line where you realize that you're crossing that line where you could be a hypocrite. I know I'm not perfect when it comes to discipline in respect to my children. I'm doing the best I can, and I'm trying to learn. I try to follow the Bible example. But I appreciate my parents and the love they had for me, because there's many times where they could have said, you know what, we're just going to let Kyle do that. We're not going to intervene with any type of discipline. We tried the encouraging part, but he's not listening, he's not responding, but we're not going to do discipline, because that's not going to, it's the Bible pattern that we see. You know, it's not always that attaboy skippy. Sometimes it's like, you know what, you just didn't do the right thing. And that punishment can actually be an encouragement. You know, my older brother teaches high school at St. Mary's High School, and he was talking about a student that I had in the past. And he said, the student was talking about you the other day. I said, oh, yeah, because I knew the student. I remembered my interactions with that student. I remembered, and I was like, oh, this is not going to be a good report. He said, you're a good teacher. And he actually said some other things that were pretty complimentary, but he actually mentioned an incident. I taught science, and I'll have, 25 students in the classroom, so I'll have like five groups sometimes of people all doing this lab.
And sometimes we're not dealing with the most dangerous things, but we're dealing with some dangerous things. And my students knew that when we went into the lab, I was a little bit of a different person. Because your safety is in my hand. And if one of you gets hurt, I know what's going to happen. So there's a little bit of a different rigor when it came to labs. Well, one time, this particular student, that later then says that he really likes me, he decided he wasn't going to follow the directions of the lab. And I know he didn't follow the directions of the lab because I've worked out this lab about 100 times and I know the reaction that you're supposed to get. He did not get the reaction. He was hoping to get a big reaction. But that's not what he got. So I went over to his table, saw that they didn't get the reaction that they were supposed to get, and I know what probably he was thinking, although I don't like to go too far, but I said, I'll see you at lunch. So I bring him in at lunch, but he eats his lunch. It just took a few minutes, and then we went to the lab, and I said, hey, here's the directions. I said, why don't you read this for me? He reads it once. I said, why don't you read it again? He reads it like five times. He said, Kyle, you're some evil dictator. What are you doing? He didn't follow the directions. The directions are right there for him. When people make mistakes, it's by choice. It's because of ignorance, or it's an accident. And that's kind of my processing on that. And you know what? All of those can use retraining, is what I call it. You know? Is if you chose not to follow the directions, guess what? Reading the directions is going to do you some good. If you were just ignorant and you didn't understand the directions, guess what? Reading the directions probably do you some good. And if it was an accident, just an accident that happens every once in a while, reading the directions is going to do you some good. Well, you know what? One thing that I always found interesting is the students that I disciplined, some reason they like me all the more. I know it's a strange thing, but I think sometimes people pick up on, if you're willing to do those hard things with them sometimes, that they actually see your love, care. Why did I call them in on my lunch? It was my lunch period. I could be eating my lunch. Instead, I'm with you, having you read the directions on my lunch period. Why am I doing that? Because I don't want them to do that anymore. I want to encourage the good behavior. You never mess up another lab the rest of the year. In fact, I think the words that he gave my brother is he said, I always try to follow directions. All he did was read the directions a few times. Discipline can be an encouraging tool. And I think that we have to be careful because our society is slowly trying to push discipline out of our lives and say that's the most unloving thing that you can do, when actually I think the Bible teaches it's what we should do when things happen. You're not responding to certain things. Eventually, I think we get to the point of discipline. You know, we think on a large scale, what if there's no punishment ever? There's no punishment ever. I think it leads us to a society where people do what they want. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11, it says, because the sentence against an evil word is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is full, set in men to do evil. What is it saying? It says, because these people are doing evil, and they are not speedily disciplined, they are not speedily, the situation isn't speedily addressed, you know what they do? Their heart's set on evil all the more. That's what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. You know, I think God understands this very well. He understands motivation. He understands that there's positive and negative motivation. You think of heaven and hell. Which one are you motivated by more? We're motivated primarily by two things, pain and pleasure. And you know what? God put both of them in our lives and He said, use both of them. I don't want to go to hell. I do want to go to heaven. Pain and pleasure, God utilizes both. And I think that we are running amiss when we understand that, when we don't understand or we miss the point that God says you can encourage people with positive, but you can also encourage them with negative. And I think the pattern you see in the Bible is God starts with the positive and eventually works his way to the negative. You think about our brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't immediately withdraw from an individual. Say, hey, you messed up, you made a mistake, withdraw. No, that's not what we do. There's a process. We work through the process. We try to go through everything we possibly can. And then once we get to the end of the road, what do? We throw up our hands and say we can do nothing else? Or do we actually do the step that God tells us to do, which is lay down that discipline? Which that discipline is our last hope. It's our last effort. It's our last pull of love. It's like you're not listening to what we say. You're not responding to when we come to you in a group. You're not responding. You're kind of isolated. You're not listening. It's our last resort. And sometimes that last resort is successful. Certainly we can encourage with our words. Certainly we can encourage with discipline. And another one I'd like you to think about this morning is we can encourage with our actions. I heard a story once of a soldier that was in a hole. And he was kind of stuck in this hole. It's not like a normal hole that they kind of dig to be safe. It was a hole he was stuck in. And an officer walked by And he says, "Officer, can you help me?" He said, "Oh, I think you might be able to get out of there yourself." He said, "You know, rely on your training." Mm-hmm. Then a psychologist walks by and tries to talk to him about the situation he's in. Now, he feels a little better after the psychologist leaves, but he notices he's still in the hole. Then a soldier walks by and says, "You know what, I'll hop down in that hole with you." You know, sometimes our actions speak louder than our words. Certainly, we can talk the talk and say, "Oh, we want to help people, we want to assist people." But certainly, there's an aspect that comes into our lives where we realize the rubber meets the road and some action is needed. Some action to step and take that extra step to help those individuals, to support, to encourage. There's situations in our life where people need to be listened to. There's situations in our lives where we realize that people do need that helping and supportive hand. And sometimes that little help and encouragement can help people to be led to where they need to be. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, "Be doers of the word, not hearers only." Are we looking for those opportunities in our lives? Are we taking action towards the law? In James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20, it says, "Brethren, if any one of you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he turns the sinner from the error of his ways, will save a soul from death," and that covers a multitude of sins. What actions are we doing to encourage those that are around us? Are we trying to jump down in the hole with these individuals? Are we trying to talk to these individuals? Are we trying to help these individuals? Are we just walking by? And that's something that I have to think about in my life, and certainly something that we should think about in our lives. A few weeks ago, we had the lesson about the lost sheep. And the one thing about the lost sheep, whether a Christian that has wandered astray or somebody that's just lost in general, you know, there's something about sinners, right? What do sinners do? They drink. You know what sinners do sometimes? They go to places that they're not supposed to go. You know, sinners, they sometimes do things that they're not supposed to do. Sometimes sinners drift away. Sometimes sinners do those things that we know they shouldn't. You know, Jesus ate with sinners. What was he trying to do? He's trying to encourage them. He's trying to bring them back. He's trying to exhort them. He's trying to tell them what they need to do. He's trying to encourage them to repent. And certainly we see that from Jesus on time and time again. As we go through hard times and hard struggles in our life, we cannot forget the love and the ways we can encourage our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. In John chapter 13, verse 35, the Bible gives us the idea that the world will know us because of our love for one another. And one way the world is going to know that we love one another is when we encourage one another by word, by discipline, by action. The world will see that. The world will understand our love for one another. But how do we interact with one another? I heard about some ants one time. They had black and red ants in the same anthill, same ant colony. They were crawling around and everything, and they were fine until somebody shook the colony. They said as soon as they shook that colony, all of a sudden, all the ants turned on each other. The black and the red ants, all of a sudden, they started attacking each other and devouring each other. We've got to be careful, because that's not the New Testament church. We need to be looking out for one another, encouraging one another, look for the signs of help and support. Sometimes it's by words, sometimes it's by action, sometimes we might even get to the point where it's discipline, but the love has to stay there. The love has to stay there even when our world gets shaken up from time to time. We should be encouraging one another, as we see in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I think of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, where it talks about us meeting together and exhorting one another and not forsaking the assembly, coming together. And the word used all throughout Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, it's the word us. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. We need you. Because you're part of our encouragement. When you come here, you encourage. When you speak to one another, when we speak to one another, we encourage one another. We encourage each other by action. I tell you, there's not too many things that are more encouraging to me than when I see a preacher younger than myself. A Christian younger than myself. You know what? And also those Christians that are older than myself are pretty encouraging too. When I look at their life, when I look at their service, when I look at what they've done in their lives, they're pretty encouraging too. We can encourage by our words, we can encourage by our actions, and sometimes we can even encourage through discipline. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian this morning, perhaps you need to pray for the church. we certainly would encourage you to do so. We would want to open you with open arms if you're returning, and certainly encourage you to live the best life you can, service to God. If you're subject towards invitation, we ask you to please come as we stand, as we sing.